Tight and Dry Bible Chapel. It's great to be with you again. It's great to be with you. Not necessarily great to be in Yakima today. I'll be really honest with you. I've been living on a tropical island for the last 4 years, so coming here and seeing my phone in Celsius still saying it's 0 degrees again is rather challenging. We live in Sri Lanka, and it's rather warm there. It's about 90 degrees where we live every single day. And at night, it's about 80 degrees, so we have no seasons. So we come here. We see the cold, and it's difficult. But I hear that this is better than it has been, so praise the Lord, right? When we're in Sri Lanka, it's really a beautiful place. There's a lot of beautiful things about living in Sri Lanka. One of those things is that it's teeming with life. If you go anywhere, you will see life everywhere, just teeming with life. On land, in the air, under the ocean, everywhere. It's just teeming with life. Thank you so much. When you go into the oceans, the water is warm, about 80 degrees all year round. And when you do go into the ocean, you see life everywhere. We had a foreigner come and visit us, and they wanted to see the waters. And so we went into the water. We snorkeled. We got to see this coral reef teeming with life. And then they went away. And a few years later, we had another foreigner visit us. And for the second time, we were excited to be able to go and see this ocean teeming with life. And we went under the water, same place. And except this time, there were some locals who decided that they were going to make the life of the ocean better, make the coral reefs even more teeming with life. And so when we went under, what we saw is what they had done was actually destroying the coral reefs. The coral reefs had died, the fish had moved away, and now there were pallets, actual pallet boards that had been sunken into the water, and they were sunken down by these boulders. And when we were down there, we saw barnacles, which is a form of life, but we didn't see any of the life. And I remember looking at that and thinking, the destruction, the shame of it. It was so sad to see a place that was so beautiful, and now it had become a place that was just a bunch of pallets with barnacles on them. And I have to think that that's a little bit like what Paul's going to be saying to us through the letter to the Galatians. There was something that was so beautiful. Salvation through grace is so beautiful. It's so wonderful. And then to see someone try to add something to it to make it even more beautiful, but it really just destroys all of the beauty it had. And it leaves you with something that's rather sad. I want to read the section before we pray. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It's the first half of the chapter. We're going to look at salvation through grace opposed to following rituals and the freedom that we have from following rituals. And then next week, we're going to see the freedom in the Spirit. But here, let me read the section for us before we begin. For freedom, Christ has freed us. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who were unsettling you would emasculate themselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of grace that salvation through grace is. Father, the beauty that you have given us in the freedom that we walk in Christ. Father, thank you. Father, I pray that we would treasure this gift, that we would see it as beautiful, that we would not want to add to it something that would make it look disgusting, but Father, that we would relish and that we would enjoy the freedom that you have offered us. Father, thank you for the gift that you have given us in Christ. Help us to see it as beautiful and not try to add our human works to it. And Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would speak. You would be magnified today in Jesus' name. Amen. The Galatians were looking for religious ritual rules to add to their Christianity in order to make them more mature in Christ. They were looking for something that they could add to their lives that would make it so they were more palatable to God, more acceptable to God. And in a real way, they were looking for love in all the wrong places. And sometimes I think that we do this too. Sometimes I think we look for things to add to our religion, a little ritual here, little extracurricular, meaning it's not in the scriptures, but we'll add it to our lives to make us more acceptable to God. And the whole time in the book of Galatians, Paul is saying to his people, you have already been accepted by God. Relish in the gift that he has given you. I think of the hymn with a few words changed that says this, oh, what gospel peace we often forfeit. I've changed some words, but bear with me. Oh, what gospel peace we forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to Christ for our soul's care. So often in the book of Galatians, Paul's pointing out that you have something beautiful. Remember how beautiful the grace of God is. Look at it. Remember it. And don't try to move on past it. The grace of God is good. Christ can care for your soul much better than any religious ritual that you might add to Christianity. Galatians 5, chapter 1. We can be there. Galatians 5, chapter 1 says this. For freedom, Christ has freed us. And the first thing we need to look at is, what is that freedom? What does it mean, freedom? What is the freedom that he has freed us to enjoy? Now, a lot of manuscripts, when you look at this, the text families are actually very different when it comes to this verse. That doesn't happen very often, but the word order is different. The meaning behind the scripture, exactly the same, but the different text families do have these words in different orders. And so when you read it in your English translations, you're going to see something. The words here don't seem like real English sometimes in some translations. But the point is the same. The doctrine remains the same, though the words have been in different orders in the different Greek text families. We do see, in at least the ESV, for freedom, Christ has freed us. Meaning the purpose of Christ freeing us, one of the many purposes of Christ freeing us, is that we might have freedom. Now, what is that freedom? That freedom is not freedom to disobey God. As you might say, well, I'm free in Christ. That means I'm free to disobey him. I can do whatever I want and Christ pays for it. No, Paul would say, as he said in Romans, God forbid, that's not a Christian's heart. That's not a somebody that has had the Holy Spirit impact their heart. That's not someone who loves Jesus. That's someone who hates Jesus. You cannot say, I love Jesus and I'm okay disobeying him and I'm going to go on disobeying him because he's going to pay my debt. There's no love for the Lord Jesus in that. And I would say there's no Holy Spirit in that heart if that's the intention. So it's clearly not a means to disobey God. Freedom is not a means to disobey God. The Reformed Church and the Great Reformation, they looked at this verse, and a lot of them have the theology of the ceremonial law and the moral law of God. And generally, there's a lot of churches that have that view. They will have the ceremonial law with its ceremonies, its dietary laws, its sacrificial system, and then there's the moral law of God. We keep the moral law of God, and we're free from the sacrificial laws, and we're free from the ceremonial laws. Another view might be the dispensational view. Maybe you're very acquainted with this, that there is the law of Christ that we follow as Christ commanded in the New Testament, and then there's the Old Testament law. The only problem with these views and this text is this is not a good proof text for either of those views. Because the freedom that he's talking about here does not explicitly say either of these things. It simply says we are free. Why? For freedom's sake. Free from what? A commentator said this, and I like it. In setting us free from Christ, he has not so much set our wills free from the bondage of sin, but set our consciences free. From the guilt of sin. Now, one of the beautiful things about the freedom that Christ is offering us is he's not just freeing us entirely from sin. He's not freeing us to sin, but rather he's taking our guilt, our shame, our sinfulness that we really have, that brokenness that we have when we come to Christ, we realize we're sinful, we give it to Christ, that guilt and that shame that we have, he is transferring it to blissful thanksgiving and joy. It's a transfer. We are being freed from the guilt of our sin, not so that we can sin, but so that we can worship God, freed from guilt to worship. And that's a beautiful place to be. And honestly, when you look at this, you see a beauty in the gospel.
because He's not expecting us to come and obey Him. He's allowing us to obey Him through giving us the grace to do so. He's freeing us. Why? So that we can enjoy the freedom and so that we can walk in it. And it's a beautiful place to be. And then you see the Apostle Paul looking at this beautiful situation that the Galatians have. And then he sees these other influences saying, no, there is more that you must do in order to be right with God. There's more that you must accomplish to have God look at you fondly. And he's looking at this beautiful masterpiece that God has painted and is really displaying in the Galatians. And he's saying, who is doing this to you? You're taking this beautiful thing and you're totally destroying it. It's like he's looking at the Mona Lisa and he's watching people just throw soup at it, right? That was weird, wasn't it? John MacArthur said, we tend to forget that Christ did not save us simply so that we would be free from the burden of having to pay for our sin. He saved us so that we would be made able to worship Him. He saved us for freedom, not just to free us from sin, but that we might relish and enjoy the freedom with which He is giving to us. The second half of that verse says, stand firm, therefore, because freedom is good. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, what's meant by again? Because the Galatian believers were not known for being Jewish converts. They're known for being pagan converts that have converted to Christianity. And now they're being tempted to go back to a Judaism, a ritual law following, a ritual following Christianity. You know, on the way here, I was talking to my wife. We're driving down 40th. And I asked her, which side of the road do you think would be better to run into the power poles on? Would it be the left side of the road? Would it be the right side of the road? I was expecting her to say, neither side of the road. Both sides would be wrong. Stay on the right side. And then I could use it in my sermon. She didn't. She said, probably the right side, because that side there's cars coming. I said, that's too logical. I needed an example, okay? You let me down. But I think it's true. And it wouldn't be good to go on the right side either. Then you'd be hitting Arby's, and I wouldn't want to deprive Yakima of the roast beef. Now, either side of the road that we go off on, whether it's the pagan ritual or whether it's the Jewish ritual, either side of the road, we need to stay on the road that is accepting God's gift, accepting His grace in our life, and living out our Christianity, accepting Him, going to God for our furthering in the faith, not going to our abilities or our works. When we draw near to God, what does He do? He draws near to us. And that's what we need to do. Galatians 5:2. I have it in the ESV on the screen, but in the NIV, it says it like this, a little clearer. He says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if anyone, any one of you lets yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. That's a pretty harsh sentence. He says, mark my words. This is the Greek version of the Old Testament word Shema. It's this, listen with the intention of doing and really paying attention and actually acting upon what I'm saying. In the ESV, it says, look. NIV says, mark my words. This is a behold. Look at this. Take this seriously. He says, if. He didn't say, because you have. He said, if, they're considering this, they haven't done it yet. If you let yourself be circumcised, then what? And I think this is one of the strongest things I've ever seen Paul say. Christ will be valueless. What a tragic thing. I think that's exuberantly strong language when talking about Jesus, don't you think? We're so accustomed to hearing the invaluability of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He means everything. He's absolutely beautiful. He is the fairest of 10,000, and I would rather speak of Him like that. But here I see there's something that they're doing that would actually cause Christ to be valueless to them. I hope that breaks their heart like it breaks mine, because just saying those words just sounds, it feels disgusting to say Jesus would be valueless to anyone. But if you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't accepted His gift of grace, if you're still banking on your own religion to save you, then yes, Jesus will be valueless to you, which is the most tragic thing that could ever happen to an individual, that Christ would be valueless. And when you look at what He's saying, you think, circumcision? What's the big deal? Why that? Like, if they're circumcised, then they're going to Are you saying they're losing their salvation? Like, what is the big deal here? The understanding that we need to have in this text is he's not talking about a procedure. He's not talking about circumcision. He's talking about a whole system of doctrine, a whole heresy that's saying you need Christ, but other things too. It's a works and grace religion. And in that case, it's not just about the circumcision. It's about this whole religious ritual system of doctrine. That's what the big deal is. Because, of course, to the Apostle Paul, circumcision was not that big a deal. He's a Jewish man. When he went to find Timothy in Acts chapter 16, it says Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, where the disciple named Timothy lived. He had a mother who was Jewish, but a father who was Greek. The believers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, but Paul wanted to take him along on his journey. So he circumcised him. Paul circumcised Timothy because the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Clearly, it wasn't that big a deal. The procedure, not that big a deal. The doctrine surrounding it was a big deal. Separating yourself from a pure salvation by grace, through faith, according to the scriptures alone, is a big deal. The truth matters. God getting glory in our salvation and not us getting glory matters to God, and it mattered to Paul. In the following scriptures, we even see that he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. He's not condemning a procedure. He's condemning a false theology that works were necessary for your salvation. Faith is necessary for your salvation, as the scriptures say. The Galatians were thinking that there was a way to become more mature in Christ through following these rituals. Warren Wiersbe said this is an odd thing. This is like watching a grown man think, I'm going to become more mature. I'm going to become more manly. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to crawl right back up in that high chair. I'm going to receive those peas and carrots with airplane noises once again. And that's how I'm going to become more mature in Christ. And that's not how you become more mature in Christ. Going backwards is not how you become more mature in Christ. Regressive revelation is what you would see there, not a progressive revelation of God's grace and what he's offering us in the gospel. Galatians 5:3-4 says this, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the entire law, or the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Those are some hard words. Those are some scary words. Many commentators look at this and say a better understanding might be that instead of severed, every other place that we see this word, it's alienated. So it might actually be that when you're choosing to follow works, you are alienating yourself to Christ. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to alienate yourself from Jesus. You want to gravitate towards Jesus, not away from Jesus. In the act of accepting works as a means to progress your sanctification, you are accepting something that's not Jesus. You are pushing yourself away from him and alienating yourself from him. And we don't want to do that. We want to gravitate towards Jesus. Come back to the cross for your sanctification, for your growing in Christ. Sometimes I see this happen in the church. Growing up in Tyatin Drive Bible Chapel, I had friends. And I saw my friends' parents even sometimes look at the grace of God, see how good it is. And other churches too. I'm just saying it's not like we're outside of being tempted for this. Because even inside of our midst, there have been people who have seen the grace of God, seen the scriptures, been tempted by those who have taught that there is a way to be even more like Jesus, more mature, if you just follow rituals, if you follow some form of a Catholicism or some kind of a workspace religion. And if the same phrase has come from every single person that I've seen go out from us or out from other churches or out from a pure gospel, is this phrase comes from them. I always knew that there was more. I always knew that there was more that I needed to do. I always knew that there was more that I needed to accomplish. I always knew that to truly be loved by the Lord Jesus, there's something more. And it's so sad. The human heart covets credit. It wants to have credit for its own salvation. The beauty of the gospel is God has given it as a pure gift. The question that the Galatians needed to answer is salvation by works of the law or free grace from God so that no man may boast? And it's the same question that we need to answer today. Is salvation by works? Is sanctification by works? Or is it a grace from God that we receive as we come to the cross, believing in faith? The Galatians had received Jesus as their Savior. They had begun to grow. Paul had looked at them now, being taught that there was something more that they needed. Almost like there was something that they didn't know about. Almost like there was something that they hadn't been taught when they first come to Jesus, but now they were being surprised with. Now in Sri Lanka, it's a tourist trap. Really is a tourist trap. You go around Sri Lanka, the beaches, you're going to be, so me as a white person, I'm going to be confronted with a lot of touristy people. I've had so many best friends, so many people that will come alongside me and say, oh, where are you from? Come over here. I'd like to show you some rupees and some diamonds, and I'd like to show you some watches, and I'd like to give you a special price. A special price, my friend, just for you. And I see this all the time. And then you'll come over and they'll say, just for free, just to look, just to look. And when you come over, then they say, actually, there's a sizable bill. It's known by, it's a bait and switch. They've baited you over with free, and now there's a sizable bill. Salvation is not a tourist trap. God does not bait and switch. God is offering us salvation for free, and He is not giving us special price just because we're His best friend. He's giving us the actual price so that He may get all of the glory in our salvation as He deserves all glory in our salvation. He does not bait and switch us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says this, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything at all, but only faith working through love. We trust God to give us all that He has promised." James Vernon McGee, do you remember him? He was fun. He said, this is an interesting verse, because this is the only time that we see explicitly mentioned the hope of the future. We see this in the phrase, the hope of righteousness, which is really pointing towards that glorification someday. We are hoping for, we are looking forward to a time where God will make us purely righteous. And when that happens, that is our glorification. And he's saying, this is the future hope. Now, in every book, according to James Vernon McGee, every single book, you see glimpses of our future hope, our glorification, heaven, the rapture of the church. It's very strong in Paul's writings, but here, this is the only time that we see it. And in this verse, we see three things, three abiding truths that are really beautiful. We see faith, we see hope, and we see love. These three abiding theological virtues. Faith as a prerequisite for life, as we come to Christ for our salvation through faith. We see this hope of this future reward, and we also see it all being done and being carried out through love. Many people see the last verse here, verse 6, as the pinnacle of the book of Galatians. Every commentary I looked at said they were building up to this verse, real excited talking about this verse because this is the pinnacle of the book of Galatians. Some would even see this as the pinnacle of Pauline literature. They would see chapter 5, verse 6 as this is it. Not always quoted because it says circumcision twice, but if you look at the teaching and the truth behind it, it really is a beautiful verse. If you can think of this as religious ritual. Think about it like this. Verse 6 says, "For Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, works or non-works, they don't count for anything in Christ Jesus. But only this, faith working through love." What a beautiful verse that says the gospel. Very few verses say the gospel so clearly in so few words. A way of thinking of this is neither gold coins nor copper coins are worth anything when they're not accepting cash. They're accepting the blood of Jesus. Faith is what saves you. And I think that's clear through all Pauline literature. Faith saves you. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. You believe it, You receive it. You are saved. It's your faith. And then God works on your heart and makes you more like himself. However, not just any faith. You see this beautiful phrase there. It's faith working through love. This is a beautiful tie-in between the book of James and the Pauline literature. Sometimes we see these books and we think, are they opposed? Is James saying works and faith? And is Paul saying only faith? But then you have this verse, which kind of meets in the middle and explains a lot. And I think it's a beautiful verse. He's saying it's faith, but it's not that mamby-pamby faith that doesn't change your life. It's not that kind of faith that saves you. That kind of faith isn't real. It's not that wishy-washy faith that forgets you're a Christian when you're around the water cooler at work and the other workers, your co-workers, ask you, where did you go on Sunday? And you just forget you're a Christian. Not that kind of faith. That kind of faith isn't real. Sometimes we forget about, you know, the reality behind the analogy in the book of James, where he's saying faith without works is dead. And we think, dead. That's a fun little metaphor. But the reality is, faith was never alive, never had a heartbeat. It was never breathing. That's an analogy. He means it's not real. It's not a real faith. Faith that does not completely change everything in your life is not real. It's not real faith. I have to look at my life and think, if my life isn't changing because I believe in the finished work of Christ, then do I really believe it? Do I really believe it? If I'm not changed by it, I don't think I believe it. And so I had a friend of mine say, I was saying something like this to him, and he said to me, yes, but faith is a mustard seed, just a little bit, right? And I said, yes, even just a little tiny bit can move a mountain. Even a tiny bit of this crazy stuff that Jesus gives us, faith in the Lord Jesus, will move mountains. It's amazing how it changes your life. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: faith is to believe what God says to you, to take it as true, real, a matter of fact. If a man tells you in the middle of the night that your house is on fire, you know what you would do. You know what I would do. You know what any sane man would do. He would not stand there and say, well then, I will put this in my head as a piece of my creed. And then I will put it on my shelf and I will have done with it. No, you would run home with haste. Because faith, true faith, truly believing something, causes action. If it's genuine, it's changing your life. But when you are told by in God's word, this is Spurgeon again, if you're told by God's word that you are in danger of the wrath to come, do you believe what you read? No, I don't think many do. Or they would not be so at ease as they are. Your immediate peril would prompt you to instant policy. If you want to be saved, believe God as you would believe your own friend who told you that your house was on fire. Believe God as you would believe your friend. Believe him actively. Really believe him. Truly believe him. For that is faith. Faith that doesn't change your life. That's not real. It's not real. Ask God for real, genuine faith to truly take him at his word and believe the gospel. If the God of the universe came and died on the cross for my sin, I'm going to hate that sin that put him on the cross. I'm going to love that Savior with all that I am. It's going to prompt me to action. And when it didn't prompt me to action, I have to think to myself, I guess I don't know God as well as I thought I did. And I need to run to the word. I need to draw near to him. And I need him to draw near to me. Because I need real faith, genuine faith that changes your life. Verse 7 says this: you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, Paul, all over in the scriptures, uses sports analogies. And I've come to the conclusion that the reason why he's using sports analogies so often is because he's a boy. I think that's it. That speaks to me. He says you're running so well. What does it mean that you're running so well? Your spiritual progress was moving so well. You were coming to Jesus for everything. You were growing. Who has hindered you? Who is it that's tripping you up? Tripping you up from obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. What's the truth? I think in context it's pretty clear that the truth is the gospel. And how do we obey the truth? I think it's an interesting thing to think it's not just believing it, but there is an obedience to the gospel. The Great Commission from the Lord himself said this, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to not just believe, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The wise man who built his house upon the rock is not a man who believed in Jesus. It's a man who believed it and put into action the things that Jesus taught. That's the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The foolish man did not put into practice what he was being taught. It was a man who was believing the gospel and not believing the gospel. He says in verse 8, the persuasion is not from he who calls you. A little leaven leavens the lump. He's looking back and saying, where is this doctrine coming from? It is not coming from the Lord Jesus. It is not coming from the scriptures. It's coming from some other source. Some other demonic doctrine is teaching this. Maybe it's a man. Maybe it's a spirit. We don't know who it was that was influencing the church. Maybe it came from within them. Paul didn't know. Maybe it came from a teacher. Wherever it was coming from, internal, external, it was wrong. That's where it's coming from. Where was it going? He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, which is an analogy just to say it grows. You don't deal with this, it will grow. You see up on the screen, there's two lines. On my computer, they were connected in the beginning. Something happened. But let's imagine they're connected in the beginning. When you come to Christ, you have this perfect connection. You have this perfect gospel. You're believing. You're having faith. You're running well, as Paul says. As time goes by, if you're not dealing with false doctrine, especially doctrine like this, soteriology, doctrine of salvation, you're going to have more and more errors. It's going to grow. The false doctrine, you let in a small heresy, it's going to grow. There's some things that you don't want to die on. There's some doctrines that you just say, okay, different styles of music, okay. Different people doing different things, you know, okay. But salvation, you grow farther and farther away from God and salvation. You begin preaching a different gospel. Your church changes. Your worship of God changes. We are created to worship God, and our created purpose changes. You need to deal with it. It spreads. The heartbreaking thing is that Paul saw in the beginning something that was so beautiful, something so good, and now it was being made worse and worse and worse. And not by soup, by false doctrine. Galatians 5, I'm going to end with this one. Galatians 5, verses 10 through 12. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. You see here, Paul had a lot of strength in the way he was preaching. And I have to really admire the Apostle Paul for his strength. When he came to the Greeks, he could have overwhelmed them with wisdom. This was a logical man, very studied, could have totally blown them away with logic and wisdom. But he didn't do it. He held back and gave them a pure gospel. He called it even foolishness, and he knew it. The foolishness of God that could save their souls. That's what he presented to them. He came to the Jewish believers. He could have blown them away. He could have given them a gospel that was totally palatable. He could have said, circumcision, that's fine. Dietary laws, that's fine. Just add it to this religion. Do what you want. Just add Jesus to it. Like, take what you already love in your wisdom. Take what you already love in your ritual. Add Jesus on top, like a cherry on top of a sundae, and then make it palatable to them. But Paul was not a seeker-friendly kind of preacher. He's saying, I am preaching a pure gospel. I'm going to give you the absolute truth. You're going to accept the absolute truth or deny it. But he's not making it palatable for them. And I really admire this about him, because I know what it's like to want so badly for somebody to come to Jesus. I know what it's like to witness to somebody and just so badly want to bring him to Jesus and just give way a little bit so you can bring him to Jesus. But no, Paul sets a beautiful example for us. Don't give way. Don't make it more palatable. Don't take out things that people don't like sin, hell, judgment, doctrines that maybe they're going to be confusing. Don't take it out. Don't bait and switch people. Give them the pure gospel so that you may be free of the blood of any man, as he says in Acts. Paul was a strong witness, and so should we be. We should not be a people who are giving way to false doctrine. I have a few applications for this that I'd like to share. The first one is maintaining a freedom from external pressures or even internal pressures. When we have this pressure that wants to go to a different gospel or wants to bring on different rituals that we can't find in the scriptures, but we think that will make us more spiritual instead of going simply to the cross and asking for his help. In the Christian life, we do not grow closer to Christ by trying harder. It's through drawing nearer to him and accepting his grace. Another application to this might be this. It might be to focus on faith and love and instead of outward rituals. God has freed you. Why? So that you might enjoy your freedom in Christ, in order that you might worship him. Enjoy that instead of putting on more burdens on ourselves that aren't in the scriptures, that we might all be like the Bereans who hear of a ritual, hear of something, and then run to the Word of God and say, is it there? Can I chapter and verse this ritual? If I can, then let me use it to the glory of God. But if I can't, then let me set it aside that I might not be hindered. And the last one, guard against internal and external influences. There's a lot of different things going on in our world today. I think when you turn on the Christian broadcasting stations and when you listen to the radio and you read modern books from Christian sources, you might be confused and start to think that we have a man-centered, everything revolves around man in Christianity, give, and the point is that you might be blessed. You know, read this book so that your life might be better. Listen to this sermon so that you might be a better person. And you tend to forget it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Like the planets revolving around the sun, we ought to be Christocentric, revolving around Jesus and Jesus' gift on the cross and not accepting some other form of love from God, thinking if we work, then we'll be better accepted by God. Paul's teaching can be summarized like this. No other gospel. No other gospel. It's God's grace given to you in response to the cross in your faith, as the scriptures say, alone and nothing else. The Galatians were looking for legalistic rituals for their soul care. And I suppose we can do that sometimes too. Looking for God's love in all the wrong places when we ought to be just going to him for our soul's care. Oh, what gospel peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to Christ for our soul's care. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given us in the cross of Christ. Father, when we were wholly unworthy, wholly unable to do any of your laws, in the right time, you came. And while we were still sinners, you died for us and made a way that we might enter your presence, that we might worship you forever. Father, I pray that you would allow us to enjoy the freedom that we have purchased for us, blood bought by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to enjoy it. Help us to transform all of our shame, all of our guilt. Father, would you transform it into pure, blissful, thanks-filled worship. Father, you are worthy, and we mean to worship you. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.